Good news for a change. Now, there's not a lot of good news out there. I don't know if you've noticed that. There's not a lot of good news. Last week, I preached, and then I preached Saturday and then Sunday morning. And then Sunday morning before I preached, I found out that two churches in Egypt had been bombed in Palm Sunday. And 45 people, I think, at this point have been killed. And that's not a good way to start Palm Sunday morning. Just bad news. There seems to be bad news everywhere. But today, we have some more good news. How would you like some good news? Yeah. We're going to talk about the cross, and it's Good Friday. Has anyone besides my wife and I, we were talking about this week, wonder why they call it Good Friday? I mean, has it ever entered your mind? I mean, Jesus was crucified. Why did they call it Good Friday? You're going to find out tonight. Because it really is good news. It really is good news. But if you're wondering that, and if you're confused about the cross and what it means, I think we're going to talk about the fact that the cross was God's plan tonight. That's what we're going to learn. It is confusing. I'm going to prove it to you. There's a video I'm going to show you that has somebody going on the street just interviewing people about the cross. And some of you will really be able to relate to some of these answers, and I'll be right back up.
How does Christ dying on a cross save us from our sins?
To be honest, I don't know why. I mean, I don't know why. I don't know why he, you know, what that would have to do with saving us. But
I think if you believe in it, then as a person, it'll strengthen you to want to do what the Bible says and try and make you live your life in accord with those standards. And if you live with those standards, then you'll probably be a better off person.
Why did he die on the cross?
To save the souls of people. He killing a hair.
It symbolizes what he went through over the course of his lifetime. He was resurrected, and I know that's why I believe in Jesus and God, and that's why I'm a good Catholic, I guess.
Why is the cross important in Christianity? Well, I would guess because Christ was killed on one. And I respect the fact that it's an important symbol of belief for others. And I do think it's a symbol that holds a great deal of power. But personally, I'm not sure how much it means to me at this point in my life.
Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
Why the cross? I mean, that's just the number one symbol. I mean, that's why he was, that's how he, what he died on. And I mean, it's just, when you think of Christianity, you think of Jesus dying on the cross.
A lot of people, a sense of hope, at least. I mean, because of the promises that he made. So at least that's something.
There's something for everyone to believe in, that he was there, that he rose, that he was something important to people.
Tell me why the cross is so significant to Christianity.
Well, it's where Jesus was crucified. So for Christianity, it symbolizes that you can be saved because Jesus died for your sins.
Okay. Tell me why the cross is significant to Christianity.
You wouldn't have salvation without the cross.
What do you mean by that?
Well, the cross symbolizes the blood of Christ. Okay. All right? You have to have that in order to wash away the sins and transgressions of mankind. The cross is where it all begins because Christ lived, he loved, he laughed, he cried, he ate, he slept, he died. He rose in 3 days with all power, but he had to go to the cross for all of that to transpire so that we have life and we can have it more abundantly. So there's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross. There's no other way but the cross.
There's a little bit of confusion about the cross, I think. And I've lived in Utah for 18 years, and I would say that, quite honestly, even in our culture, a lot of people aren't sure what the cross is about, that maybe it's just a series of unfortunate events, that it's just too bad it had to happen, it's unfortunate. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. I like this quote we saw at the beginning of that video. Oswald Chambers said, "All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning." Even people that go to church every Sunday tend to ignore the meaning of the cross. And we're going to talk about it tonight. You know, it wasn't just some random unfortunate event. In fact, the Bible makes it real clear that it was an amazing blessing. It was good news. Here's what Paul said to the Galatians: "May I never boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In other words, I'm not going to boast, says the Apostle Paul, in anything. If I'm going to boast in one thing, it's going to be in the cross of Christ. That's all. It's a glory. We are to boast in the cross of Christ. So let's get some understanding. What was it, an unfortunate event, or was it really, I think it was, the most awesome expression of God's love that man has ever seen? So what I want to do is look at the cross, the significance. What's the point of the cross? The purpose? Why did Jesus die? And the results? In other words, practically, how does it affect our lives today, tonight, here in Utah? That's what we want to look at. And let's pray. And we'll look at part one. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. And I ask that you would help us understand this all-important issue of the cross. Like Paul said, he gloried, he boasts in the cross of Christ. Yet there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people just don't seem to have a clear understanding of the cross. And maybe there's some here tonight that are a little confused. They can join the crowd. A lot of people are. I just pray that you give clarity tonight. And I pray that for anyone who doesn't know you yet tonight, that tonight would be their night, as I'll give an opportunity at the end of this message for anyone to receive the gift that Jesus offers to everyone because of his death on the cross. You can have that tonight. I pray that you would be working in hearts right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you have a handout in your program. If you want to pull that out, you'll be able to follow right along, fill in the blanks. We're going to look at three big questions. I'm not sure why that's going. What is the significance of the cross? This is the first thing we're going to look at. Why is it significant? What's the point of the cross? First thing we see is the cross is a symbol of death. It is. People have it. I know people in some of the schools around here in Utah that their kids have been asked to take their cross off in class, public school, because the teacher thought it was offensive, because she would say, people, you've heard this, you would never wear an electric chair around your neck or a guillotine, right? It is. It is a symbol of death, no doubt about it. The cross is a form of capital punishment, just like other forms of capital punishment in the past. I mean, today we have lethal injection, we have gas chambers, we have electric chair. For capital punishment in the past, there were things like guillotines, hanging, firing squad. We have come up with a whole gamut of ways to kill people. Stoning, strangulation. But historically, the cross has been the most feared. It's been the most feared. Why? Not because it was so painful. It was. But what it was you didn't die instantly like a guillotine. I mean, if I had to die, give me the guillotine. It's like, it's over, right? If I had to choose. The cross, it takes a long time. It could take all day suffering, hanging on the cross. And it's not so much the nails that kill you. It's exposure. It's the starvation. It's the thirst. It's the suffocation that ultimately will kill you on the cross. So it certainly is a form of capital punishment. You know, we look at the cross and we think, my goodness, how can human beings do that to other human beings? And you know what they would do when people would linger on the cross? They would actually put a little, there's a little post right there. They would nail the feet to a little post, a little block of wood, so they could push themselves up And they could breathe, and then they could let down because all their body weight and their lungs are compressed. They can't breathe, and they will suffocate. But in order to speed up the process, what the guards would do is they come, and they would take a sledgehammer, and they'd break the legs so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore and breathe, and then they would suffocate shortly after that. Jesus is already dead. They asked, should we go break his legs? They broke the legs of the thieves on both sides, but they didn't break his legs because he had already died. What a terrible way to die. In fact, William Golding says, the crucifixion should never be depicted. It's a horror to be veiled. Truly, we need to understand that the cross is a form of capital punishment, but just like with Joseph, young Joseph, remember in the Bible when Joseph was sold to Egypt to be a slave by his brothers? That's horrible. And you know, he lingered in jail for year after year, but eventually, if you know the story of Joseph, he ends up being second in command of all Egypt. And he writes, he says, you know what? He tells his brothers who sold him into Egypt later, he says, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for what? God meant it for good. Now, the cross is certainly a symbol of death. It's a form of capital punishment, but God is a God who turns things around, doesn't he? And he turns around this horrible form of death for our good. And that's what he does. He did that with the cross. Jesus was crucified on a cross. That's the second significance of the cross that we'll look at. What's the point of the cross? Jesus was crucified on a cross. We know that historically. It's absolutely true. Crucifixion was a shameful, biblically, the most shameful way to die. It says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Jesus was cursed. In other words, we see crucifixion was considered a curse. Jesus was considered cursed. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul says this about Jesus. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? By becoming a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for you and for me as he hung on that cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's what Paul told the Galatians. You know, this idea of Jesus being a curse, you know, I've traveled some around the world, not extensively, but a number of places, whether it's in Russia, Ukraine. Actually, Kristen and I were in Ukraine together years ago at a short-term mission trip, whether it's Mexico or recently China. And one thing that I have personally observed in most of these places, which is really interesting on this idea of Jesus being a curse, is that when people curse in other languages that you don't understand, you know whose name they use when they curse? Jesus. So they can be talking. I'm not trying to imitate anybody in particular, but it's like gibberish, 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 gibberish. Jesus Christ, did you gibberish, gibberish in different languages? Did you know that? Have you noticed that? They use Jesus' name as a curse word all around the planet. It's a spiritual phenomenon. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying something I've noticed. What I have also noticed is that when people get a flat tire and kick their tire in some other country, they don't say, oh, Buddha. They don't. If they stub their toe, they don't say, oh, for Muhammad's sake. Now, it's funny, but it's not funny. Because in every culture that I've been in, they use Jesus' name as a curse word. Why is that? He became a curse. Paul said, for you and for me. He was hung on a tree, and anyone that's hung on a tree is cursed. You see, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. Did you know that? For the very worst of criminals. And Jesus was crucified. It says in 1 Peter 2:2 that Jesus committed, how much sin did Jesus commit? No sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus was sinless, yet he was crucified as the worst of criminals because he had to take our sin on himself. He took all of mankind's sin on himself and became a curse. He never did anything wrong. He never did. You know, when he was taken before Pontius Pilate, you remember that story? And Pilate was questioning him. And Pilate, in Luke 23, I'll read some of this and show you the last verse. It says, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, the people, and said to them about Jesus, you brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence. And he says this, I have found no basis for your charges against him. So that was Pilate's own testimony. The guy is sinless. There's nothing, he's done nothing wrong. Yet, a few hours later, he was crucified as the worst of criminals. That's what we know. That's the significance of the cross. You see, the cross reminds us that Jesus did indeed die. But why? That takes us to point two. What is the purpose of the cross? Why did he die? If he didn't do anything wrong, why did he die? Why was he put to death? The answer is very clear biblically. The problem was you. And you. And me. The problem is our sin. Why did he have to die? Because you and I have sin. You see, sin basically means that we've fallen short. It's an archery term. That the arrow, if you try to do archery and it falls short, that's a sin. It's fallen short. Sin is simply falling short of God's perfect, holy, righteous standards. And you and I sin all the time. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fallen short of God's glory, of his perfect standard. You and I, we have fallen short. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Is there anyone here tonight that, maybe I shouldn't even ask you, because you never know what people are going to do. Is there anyone that would say, I've never sinned, I've never had a lustful thought, a wrong thought, I've never been angry, I've never stolen, lied, done anything? Anybody? No. Don't raise your hand, because you'd be lying, and lying is a sin, therefore you would be caught right tonight. We would catch you tonight. You see, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, this is so easy to prove, especially if you have children. I have four boys. This is about 15 years ago, my boys, if you remember my boys. And now they're all grown up and got beards and tattoos, and they're going to college and going to the military and driving cars. But 15 years ago, there's a couple cute little stories. They look so cute and innocent here, especially these two little front ones here. But you know, I remember one story. I think it was Timothy, and he was in his high chair, and we'd have the rule. We'd put the food out for the boys, and we just used dinner time as training time for our kids. So we'd put a small amount of food, and we'd expect them to eat it all. It was expected you would eat it all. We wouldn't give them mounds of mashed potatoes; just give them little piles that they could handle, not to overwhelm. But the rule was you eat everything, and until you do, you don't get down or you get disciplined. So it was training time for us. So Timothy, he was lollygagging, is what we used to call it, and he had a pile of peas that he wouldn't eat. So we kept Timothy. You know, by this time everybody's up from the table. We're cleaning up, and Timothy's just kind of sitting in his high chair. He's not going to eat. He's just looking at his peas. Say, Timothy, you need to eat your peas. You can't get up until you eat your peas. And you know, we're cleaning up. We take some dishes in and come back. And all the peas are gone. It's like, Timothy, good job, buddy. You know, wipe him up and take him out. And then we're cleaning his tray off, and we look underneath his seat, and that little tiger, that stinker had put his peas underneath his seat. He's taken them all and shoved them. He's only, you know, he's just a little guy. He completely deceived us. Now, again, I never taught him how to lie and deceive. I never did. Now, I kind of wonder about my wife, if she's taught him. Taught our kids how to lie because they all lie. You don't have to teach them. They all lie. No, my wife, she didn't teach him either. And this one, I was reminded of, we were teaching them not to call. Well, we're teaching them to call 911 in case of an emergency when they get to be this age. But only if there's an emergency. Never, never call it. Otherwise, he thought it'd be fun just to try and see what happened when you call 911 at this age. So he dialed 911 and they said, 911 emergency. He freaked out, hung up. Well, they don't let you off the hook if you do that. They call right back. So then Mary picks up and says, hello, this is 911 emergency, and we got a phone call from your house, and is everything okay? And she's like, well, yeah, and Jonathan by now is crying. He's just crying, like, I'm so busted. And the police actually came over to our house just to have a little talk with, they were real sweet about it, but they had a little talk with the boys about this is a no-no. And again, we didn't teach him how to, we taught him just the opposite. Don't do this. And what did he want to do?
Do it.
Do it. That's what the law does, really. But we don't have to teach this. In other words, I just need to make the point again. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, if I was to give you the Ten Commandments, oh, there they are, the Ten Commandments, and asked you, have you ever lied? You would say yes. And what do you call someone who lies? A liar. Have you ever stolen? Yes. What do you call someone who steals? Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yes. And we call those people blasphemers. Have you ever lusted or hated someone? Jesus said in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5, that if you lust after someone, you're an adulterer. If you hate someone, you're a murderer. You'll be judged for murder. So some of you are saying, I'm hosed because I did not only all those, but I did the other ones as well. And what do you get when you do all those things? You get a lying, blaspheming, adulterous, murdering thief. And you think you're going to stand before God and say, God, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Let me in. You're thinking relative to other people, but you're not thinking according to God's standards. He says any one of these sins, doing it once, will land you in hell forever. In fact, that's what the penalty for sin is, hell forever. The penalty is separation from God forever. Sin, falling short of God's standard, which we've all done, separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your iniquities separate you from God. Just like if you have a friend that sins against you, let's say you come up to me after the teaching here and say, really good teaching, and then you rear back and kick me in the shin as hard as you can, and I'm bleeding now. Like, whoa, dude, what's up? You just kicked me in the shin. And you go, oh, sorry, hey, would you like to go do coffee sometime? I say, not really. I don't think so. Not interested. Until we get this dealt with. Why did you do this? Let's talk about it. Sin has to be dealt with. Otherwise, sin separates. And we say, God, I'm pretty good. And God says, not really. Not so much. God, I want to be close to you. Not so much. We're separated because of your sins. That's what happens when we sin. And we all sin. In fact, it says in 2 Thessalonians that he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's what we get for sinning. You see, C.S. Lewis, a very smart guy, said it this way. He said, sin is a person saying to God throughout life, go away and leave me alone, God. Hell is God's finally saying to that individual, you may have your wish. You may have your wish. Apart from me forever. Don't think that you can just live like hell on earth and find your way into heaven. You can't. None of us can. We're in trouble. What's the purpose of the cross? Why did he die? Because of our sin. Because our sin separates us from God. But here's some good news for you. The solution is Jesus took our punishment. That is the solution. Jesus substituted himself for you and for me to take care of our sin problem. You see, Jesus was God in the flesh. And we talked about that last week at the Palm Sunday. You can watch that online. He was God in the flesh. Says it very clearly in Colossians. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity, that is God, lives in bodily form. Jesus being God in the flesh and being sinless means that he can pay for our sin problem because he didn't have his own sin problem to pay for. Does that make sense? Jesus was God in the flesh. You need to understand that he took our sin upon himself. He was sinless and was able to do that. He took our sin, substituted it, got put on him instead of us. In Isaiah 53, it says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. This is, by the way, Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. He says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Now, I shared an illustration last week, the gospel at Taco Bell. And I think, boy, again, you should just watch the end of that message from last week if you have trouble understanding how could Jesus pay for my sins. Let me just share this real quick, this illustration. We call it the judge illustration. A lot of you are familiar with it. But imagine if you got caught doing something really bad. Let's just say you grand larceny. You saw a car that had the keys in it. It's a brand new Corvette, and you think, man, I've always wanted one of those. And something just comes over you, and you jump in the car, you start it, and you take off. You can't even believe you're doing this. But, of course, you get busted, grand larceny. You have to go before a judge. You go before the judge. You're guilty. You're clearly guilty. But hope rises when you recognize that the judge is an old family friend. And he recognizes you, and you talk a little bit, and you remember the good old days, and you appeal to him based on your friendship, saying, hey, judge, you know, that was so stupid that I did that. I'll never do that again. Please just let me off. And he says, man, I would like to. I know I do love you. I love you and your family, but I can't just let you off. Justice has to be served. And you say, no, you just got to let me off. If you love me, you'll let me off. And he says, I can't because you did this. I am a judge. I must uphold justice. And he says, did you do it? And you say, yes, I did. He said, well, that'll be 10 years in prison. It'll be $1 million fine. One of the two. And you say, I don't have any money. He slams the gavel and says, guilty. Take her away. And as you're leaving the courtroom, shocked that you're going to be in prison for the next 10 years, all the courtroom is hushed. And you know something's going on. And you turn around and your judge friend is getting down off the bench. And he's taking his robe off and he walks up to you and he says, hold it right there. I'm going to prove something to you that I do love you. Justice has to be served, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay your penalty. How much? $1 million. I'm going to write it to the clerk of courts and you go free. And he has the money. The check is good. So at that point, so you have a choice that you can make. Your sin has been paid for. Your penalty has been paid, but you have a choice to accept it or reject it. Like the taco guy, you could say, nope, I paid my own sin. You could do that through ignorance or just pride and say, no, I don't want your check. I don't want you to pay for my sin. Or you could receive it, and guess what? Go free. Completely free. Why? Because justice has been upheld and the love of your friend has been showed. Both have happened. See, that happened at the cross of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is him, for the unrighteous, which is you. That's the substitution. Why? To bring you to God. He paid your sin penalty. You are on your way to hell, and he stepped into our humanity, became a man himself, and died on the cross to pay for your sins. Now he offers you a check. You can go free. You can go free tonight. You can choose tonight. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. If you'll simply say yes to the only one that can pay your penalty, that's Jesus. You see, no other religious leader has ever paid your penalty for your sin. Only Jesus. That's why he's the only way. He's the only way. And he loves you. So, last big section. What are the results of the cross? We've looked at the significance of the cross, the purpose of the cross. And now, how does the cross affect me practically? What are the results? Number one, you can be forgiven. That's a pretty good result. That's good news. We're getting into the good news part now. You can be forgiven. All your sins, catch this, don't miss this, have been paid for. It's already done. The question is, will you reject it or will you accept the check? That's on you. It's already paid for. Nothing else needs to be done. You either receive it or you reject it. That's your choice. And if you die before you receive it, then you will spend eternity in hell forever. It's just that simple. But you don't have to. What would be a tragedy if some of you here tonight heard this clear presentation of God's plan for your salvation to pay for all your sins, yet you didn't act on it, and you died, and for all eternity you knew the answer, yet you knew you chose not to receive it. I can't bear that thought, that people would spend all eternity realizing I could have had it. I understood it. I just didn't for whatever reason. You can be forgiven. You know, there's a story a friend told me, pastor friend. I'll read part of it. It's a letter he received. It's kind of sobering. I talk to people like this, talked to some people like this last week a little bit, just, and some of you are probably experiencing some of these feelings. Going, this person was going through a divorce. What a horrible, horrible thing to go through. Very emotional. And this person writes, he says, I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought for the divorce bitterly, I feel so badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one to hold me when I'm crying. Nobody cares. Nothing changes. And I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel like I'm on the verge of a collapse. Something is very wrong. But I feel so hurt and so embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. And this is a line that I don't want you to miss. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out my life in the penalty box. That was their description of how they felt. Interesting description. And the tragedy is that some of you feel the same way, that you've sinned so much, you've been through so much, or you have so much heartache, or you know you've done so many wrong things that you feel like God can never love you. He's going to put you in the penalty box. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to have peace again. You feel that way, but I'm going to tell you something. It's not true. You don't have to sit in the penalty box for the rest of your life. Why? Because God always gives us a second chance. Amen? We serve a God of second chances. I don't care where you're at tonight. I don't care what you've done. God wants to give you a second chance tonight. Why not start over tonight? With a clean slate. Get out of the penalty box tonight. You know, I like this verse in John 3:17. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. Isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus did. I didn't come to condemn the world. He's not a fun hater. He doesn't just get a kick out of sending people to hell. No, he's done everything he could to keep you out of hell. In fact, I tell people, in order for you to go to hell, God's not up laughing and saying, just go, I'm just throwing people in hell like, you know, like it's popcorn. No, in order for you to go to hell, you're going to have to step over a bloody cross. You'll have to make that choice because God put the cross right there for you so you could see you have forgiveness. It's available to you. You have to step over it and reject it because that's how much God loves you. He laid his life down for you. So your sins could be forgiven. You could have a second chance, and your sins could be forgiven. Your debt can be paid in full. Wouldn't that be good? Have your debt paid off. You know, you're thinking of your physical debt, your monetary debt. That would be wonderful, but how about your sin debt? You can have all of that paid off in full. In Colossians 2, it says this, He, Jesus, has forgiven all of our sin and canceled every record of debt that we owed. Christ has done away with it. How? By nailing it to the cross. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's what he did to your sin. He nailed it to the cross. He wants to cancel every record of your sin debt. And only he can do it. And he wants to. He's not stingy. Sin is like this weight of guilt and burden that we have. You know, it does remind me of, you know, when I was a few years out of college, I was paying back my student loans and finally got to the glorious day where I made my last payment. That does happen. You know, I've been out of school for, you know, 40 years out of high school, I think, and it does eventually happen. And I'll never forget that. But you know what happened the next month? I got a mean letter from this company saying, you missed a payment. You haven't paid this month. And I was like, but I got this letter. It says right here, account paid in full. I kept it with me. And so I called them freaking out, like, why am I still getting this? I thought I paid it off. Oh, sir, that's just a computer. They just send those out randomly, you know, after, and they haven't caught up with the fact that, no, you're good. You have a zero balance. Like, whew, okay. And I keep this with me because I got another one. It's like, nope. It's paid in full. I don't need to sweat it. I don't need to lose sleep. It's paid in full. And here's what Jesus wants to offer you, because your sin is a burden that's going to cost you. You can't afford to pay for it. He wants to stand paid in full over your sin, if you'll let him. The deal is, he's already paid it. It's already paid off. The only thing you can do now is to reject it. Can you believe that? You have no excuse if you spend eternity in hell. You just don't. Because you had to reject his payment. Well, there's so many other religions. Well, oh, don't give me that. Don't give me any excuse. No one else has paid for your sin. No one else has done it. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. You can have that tonight. You can go to heaven. That's what the cross means. That's the result of the cross. You can go to heaven. You and I can go to heaven. You see, we have a universal problem. It's death. There's a recent study that showed that one out of every one person dies on this planet. That's a problem. That's a problem. If your sins aren't paid for, if they're paid in full, then that's not a problem. You and I, we need to think about death. The Bible says a wise person thinks about death. Have you thought about it lately? I'm not saying like Mike friends over have nachos and say, hey, let's talk about death. But there's some wisdom going, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. Where are you going to spend eternity? You spend it at one of two places, according to the Bible. Where will you spend it? You can go to heaven. You can. The Bible's very clear. And let me explain. You think, if you're asking, oh, how can I go to heaven? Well, that's a really good question. I'm so glad you asked that because I'm going to answer that. There's two ways that the Bible says you can go to heaven. Now, some of you theologians are going, ding, 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 something's wrong with that phrase right there. Two ways. Yeah, two ways. Here's the first way. Plan A. You can choose plan A, and that is you got to earn it, baby. You got to earn it. You got to earn your way there. And there's only one way to earn your way to heaven, as that is to never have sinned. Oh, well, I think you're all in trouble. But some of you are still delusional and think, well, as long as my good outweighs my bad. No, that's not it at all. You have to be perfect in order to get to heaven. That's plan A. And I just want to explain to you how plan A is a really bad idea because God has a much higher standard than you and I have. You know, Major League Baseball, in order to get into the Hall of Fame, you got to be really good. And I looked at, there's a website, I looked at it today, and I actually got a spreadsheet, and I did the math, I did the average. You know what the average batting average of the top 1,000 Major League Baseball players of all time, Babe Ruth, everybody, all combined, from 1 down to 1,000, take their batting averages, the ones that are in the Hall of Fame, what is the average batting average for every 1,000 people in the Hall of Fame? 300? That's what I would have thought. No, no, no. It's 0.285, 285. So here's the deal. Those are the best players. If you bat 300, you're in the top 20% of the best Major League Baseball players. If you bat 300, only 20% get there. And they're in the Major League Hall of Fame. You can actually strike out 7 out of 10 times, and then you'd be in the Hall of Fame. You can fail 7 out of 10 times and be there. God says you can't strike out once. You can never sin once if you want to get to heaven. If you're going to earn it, we're way past that. We need another alternative, don't we? We need some better good news, and that is plan B. Trust Jesus Christ to pay for your sins for you. That's the better plan. His grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the plan that works. Because you can't get there on your own. That's the whole point of plan A. It doesn't work. I like what Rick Warren said. He says, a Christian is not somebody who accepts a religion. A Christian is somebody who has a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God today? You can. You can have a relationship with God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace, that's free, that's getting something paid for that you didn't deserve. Grace, you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Don't think you can work your way into heaven. You can't pay off your sin debt. You got to get a 4.000000. You can never get an A minus. You have to be perfect, and none of us are perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Last point. We can have hope today. That's what the cross means. That's a result of the cross. You can be forgiven. You can go to heaven, and you can have hope. Hope means you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. Now, you might fear the method of death, but you don't have to fear what comes after death. I don't fear death. Certainly not like I did before as a Christian. I don't have to fear it. It says in 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday. So you need to make peace with God right now. This is what you need to do in order to have this hope of heaven. If you want to have that hope, you need to make peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what is the source of your hope? What is it that you're trusting in to get you to heaven? What is it? Is it your good works? Is it that you're better than your wife, or you're better than your kids, or you try really hard? What is it that you're trusting in to get you to heaven tonight? If it's not Jesus Christ, then you're hoping in the wrong thing. Would you put your hope in Christ tonight and make your future secure? You see, Jesus is the only one that offers hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How do you do that? How do you do that? You need to take action right now. I'm going to give you a chance to pray. Let's do that. Let's just bow our heads all together. Let's go right into this. And as your heads are bowed, I just want to share with you that I have no doubt in my mind that you are not here by mistake tonight, that God has brought you here for this very moment, that he wants to give you eternal life. He wants to forgive your sins. He's already done it. He wants you to say yes to him. I'm going to help you walk through that. You know, some of you have drifted away from God. Right now you could ask him to help you come back. Some of you are just hanging on. You're discouraged or depressed. You feel overwhelmed. And I think God brought you here tonight for a reason. Some of you have not found a church home. We'd love to be your church home. We're just a big family. We're not perfect. We're a church for imperfect people, as a matter of fact. You'd fit right in. Some of you are not sure tonight if you'd go to heaven if you died. You and I want to pray right now. And in your heart, if you understand now that Jesus came to pay for your sins, he paid for it all, you just have to receive it. In your heart, you could pray something like this. You could say, Jesus, just quietly in your heart, pray this with me. Jesus, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if my sins are forgiven. I don't have 100% confidence that I'm going to heaven. And I acknowledge that I have sinned against you. I know I've sinned and lied and stolen and used your name in vain. And I'm turning away the best way I know how right now. I'm repenting of my sin problem today. And I'm asking you to please come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins by your grace. Jesus Christ, I'm putting my total trust in you, and I'm going to follow you the best I can. Come into my life and make me new. I surrender to you completely, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me have this relationship with you that radically affects the way I live. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your death on the cross. Thank you for that good news. For it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.